Thank you for joining with us this morning for this time of worship. This is the second Lord's Day when we've been unable to meet together in this house. And we trust that the Lord is watching over each one of you and that you're knowing the Lord's blessing even in these difficult days. Today, normally we would be meeting around the Lord's table to remember the Lord in his own appointed way. And it is then a matter of grief to us that we are unable to meet together at the Lord's table today in obedience to his command. And some people have been asked the question, can we have the Lord's table at home? I don't believe that is what we should do as the Lord's people. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the whole emphasis is there upon the church. It is to be done collectively. As the Lord's people, I believe the officers of the church are to oversee the Lord's table. And therefore, today in being able to come to the Lord's house is to be a lament to us that we are unable to have the Lord's table together today. And therefore, it's an added reason for us to pray that soon these restrictions will be lifted and that we will be able to meet together again in the house of the Lord. Do remember the prayer time this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and that meeting will be by Skype, and we encourage everyone that's able to join us for that meeting to do so. And if you would like to join that meeting, if you could please let me know by text message so I know to add you into the group. And then this afternoon the service will be uploaded by 5 o'clock, so by 5 o'clock this afternoon, the afternoon service should be uploaded on sermon audio. I'm going to read some words in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and the opening verses say, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved." In verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege to be able to turn to God's word today. And Lord, we thank thee for the comfort that your word gives to us at all times. And we pray for your people as they worship in their homes today, that thou wilt be pleased to minister to each heart. And we pray that our hearts truly will be drawn out after thee. And Lord, that even in the midst of trouble, that we will be those that are full of worship unto the Lord's name. We pray for thy help here. Guide us today, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in God's word to Genesis chapter 24. Over the last few weeks, I sought to bring messages that were relevant to this time of the coronavirus, but today I'm coming back to the studies that we had been going through on the Lord's days. And so this morning, we're coming back to the book of Genesis, and we've reached Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis chapter 24, and we'll read the first part of the chapter, please, together. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord,
the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and did swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence, from there. Verse 8, And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And therefore shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water off thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, or to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of 1/2 shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. We'll have a brief prayer together, asking the Lord for his help as we come around the living word of God. Our gracious Father, we do come to thee again, and we confess our need of thy help. As we consider these words that are before us, we thank thee for the living and abiding word of God. And we thank thee that this chapter is full of instruction for us in the gospel, as well as practically in our daily living. We look to thee then, O Lord, that thou will be pleased to grant us thy help today. We ask that these words will be taken and laid upon all of our hearts. Grant that needed help of the Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 24 is one of my favorite portions of the Word of God. And not only is the storyline of the chapter fascinating and instructive, but its spiritual significance brings us one of the most beautiful portrayals of the gospel in the Old Testament. In the chapter, Abraham commissioned the eldest servant in his house to go to Mesopotamia. And he was to go to that distant place to find a bride for his son Isaac, and to bring that bride back to him in Canaan. There were two stipulations that were made. This bride must not come from Canaan. This bride must come from that distant land. And this bride must be from Abram's own family, from his kindred. But then also, Isaac was not to leave Canaan in order to facilitate the finding of the bride. So the servant was to go and to bring the bride to Isaac. Who is the servant? As some have suggested, Eliezer of Genesis chapter 15 and the verse 2. If it is Eliezer, he was certainly a very old man by this time, Genesis chapter 24. But whether it is Eliezer or another, he is unnamed. And the fact that he is unnamed is actually in keeping with the whole theme of the chapter when we look at it from a spiritual perspective. Because remember, the New Testament makes it clear that Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw a number of weeks back in Genesis chapter 22 that as Isaac came off the altar at Mount Moriah, that Hebrews 11 shows us that that is a wonderful type of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 22, we are brought to see the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in Genesis 24, we are brought then to see the drawing of the bride to Jesus Christ. And I say then, this is a wonderful portrayal of the gospel. The drawing of a people to Jesus Christ, his bride, his church. And so in the chapter we have the Father and the Son, Abraham and Isaac, pointing to God the Father and his Son. We have the servant that is doing the finding, that is drawing, that is wooing the bride for the Son. And the servant then is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. He also reminds us of our own duty, that we have a duty to go out and appeal to sinners to come to Christ. We have the Father, the Son, and the servant, And then there is the bride who is willing to come. In the latter part of the chapter, we have that great question. Wilt thou go with this man? Will you go to Isaac? And this then is the question that is to be directed to the unconverted today. Will you heed that drawing of the Spirit of God? Will you go with the Spirit? Will you go to the heavenly Isaac? Will you go to Jesus Christ? This is the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, we read there that Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And there will be that day in glory when the church will be presented as a chaste virgin. The entire company of God's people is going to be presented in glory. And the question we must ask is, are you going to be in that company? And so the gospel is set forth in this chapter. There are vital lessons also in this chapter on the subject of marriage. And this is a chapter that ought to be studied by the young, those that are considering marriage, as well as all of us who are married. And God willing, I'll come to some of those lessons in coming weeks. And the detail that I want to draw your attention to this morning is not one of the uppermost details of the chapter. In fact, I think when I have preached from this chapter before, I have not even made mention of the words that I'm going to draw your attention to this morning. But I want us to think of the words of the servant. As he says in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of my master. In the previous verse, verse 26, he bows down his head and worshiped the Lord. And as he speaks of being guided in verse 27, I believe the Lord has guided me to these words for the congregation this morning. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the words for worship is serve. But that is not the Hebrew word that is used in this case. The word for worship that is used here actually refers to the idea of bowing down. And so here, when it says the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, the word worshipped is actually emphasizing again that he bowed down. But when this particular word is used with the words the Lord, to bow down before the Lord, it is emphasizing this idea of worship, and so it is rightly translated here. It has the idea then of submission, of bowing in adoration. And this is what the servant is doing. And dear believer, this is what I trust that you will do this morning. As you listen to this message and reflect upon it, that you will bow down in your heart, if not bodily. That you will worship the Lord. And that you will indeed be one that follows the example of the servant. And today, if you're not converted, it is my prayer that you would come and worship in truth for the first time. Now, as the servant worshipped, he had in mind that God the Father is the God of covenant. And as he prayed, while this might not be evident in the English translation, it is certainly evident in the Hebrew. He was praying that he was worshipping the Lord, rather. He was worshipping the Lord on account of the Lord being the God of covenant. And I say that because of two words in the verse 27, the word mercy and the word truth. We'll read verse 27 together. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. His mercy and his truth. Now, the two Hebrew words that are translated mercy and truth here are words that are used frequently in the Old Testament in relation to God being the God of covenant. God being a God who deals in covenant. The word mercy is a word that refers to loving kindness. In fact, it's actually translated that way in verses 12 and 14. And God willing will come to those verses later in the message. Show kindness. And so what is this mercy? It is kindness, or as I've said here, loving kindness. And the word truth is a word that refers to faithfulness. The Lord is a God of covenant kindness. A God of covenant faithfulness. Exodus 34 verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Abounding in goodness and truth. In this loving kindness and faithfulness. Psalm 57 verse 10. Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Psalm 117 verse 2. His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord endureth forever. And we have these words a number of times in relation to the reign of David, the Lord's covenant faithfulness to him. And it's also reflected in that great covenant of Jonathan and David together, which then was enjoyed by Mephibosheth. Remember how David said that he was going to show kindness unto Mephibosheth. This is the same word. And so as the servant bows here, he is worshipping God on account of God's covenant. I want to see, first of all, that the servant recognized that God's covenant is unbreakable. His covenant is unbreakable. The servant was giving attention here to God's great promises to Abraham. If you look with me in that verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my father Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Now, what the servant is emphasizing here is that God has dealt with Abraham in mercy and in truth in the past. God has made great promises to him. And now, in this matter, the matter of finding a bride, the Lord has not left Abraham destitute of his mercy and his truth. What has been emphasized is God's great covenant is unbreakable. That is, God made those great covenant promises all of those years ago, that there would be a seed, and there would be the multiplying of a seed. There was the recognition that God was fulfilling his word again. And so God had fulfilled his word in the conception of Isaac, the birth of Isaac. But Isaac was now a grown man and he was not married. And so there was this dilemma again. How is God's word going to be fulfilled? Isaac is not to marry a Canaanite. How then is there going to be this great seed? And the servant bows in worship. God has not forgotten his covenant. God cannot break his covenant. Back before the servant left the house of Abraham, Abraham had made the servant swear. And there was an unusual procedure accompanying this swearing. Unusual for our ears, I should say, in that in the verse 2, Abraham says to the servant, "Put your hand under my thigh." And what really has been emphasized there is this, that this covenant does have to do with the posterity. It has to do with that which would come forth from Abraham's loins. There would be these descendants. And so right as the servant was leaving, this was being emphasized. A bride must be found. Isaac must have a bride, and there must be a child from Isaac. When the servant reached Nahor, this town where Rebekah lived, when the servant reached Nahor, he prayed to the Lord. And he was praying that the Lord would give guidance as to who it was that the Lord had appointed. Verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And so he is here asking the Lord for direction. And he says, send me good speed this day, show kindness, show this covenant love, be faithful to him covenantally. And then in verse 14, he sets out the words of a test that he is going to say to the young girl that would come, give me some water. And if she says, yes, have water, but I will also draw water for your camels as well, that this is how he would know this is the one the Lord has appointed. At the end of verse 14, it says, for thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness. This covenant love, loving kindness unto my master. And so then, the servant, as he comes in the words of our text in verse 27, and he says, the Lord has not left Abraham destitute of his mercy and his truth. He is saying, you have answered prayer. Now God is a God of covenant, and God will see to it that his covenant is not broken. And yet, men and women and young people, we are to pray that God would keep his covenant. The servant was not wrong in praying. I read some words yesterday of someone that suggested the servant was, he was saying that the Christian doesn't need to pray for guidance, the Christian that's walking with the Lord. And he was actually basing it on the words of our text in verse 27. But had he actually kept the words in the context of the chapter, he would have seen that his words were a nonsense. For the servant, as he gave thanks for guidance, had been praying for guidance. But what I want to emphasize is then, as we pray that the Lord would keep his covenant, that the Lord would fulfill his promises in us, that is right to do so. We are to pray over the promises of God. We are to pray that God would keep his promises, that God would remain this covenant-keeping God. And as we worship, our worship does involve this recognition that God has even answered our prayers. That as we have prayed in the will of God, God has been pleased even to take our weak and feeble prayers and use them for his own glory. And so the servant emphasized here, God has kept his covenant. Now when the servant prayed these words, and he set this test, Rebekah came, and she gave the water to the servant, and she also made the offer, although not immediately, but she did make the offer for the watering of the camels. But if you look at verse 21, the man wondering at her held his peace. And so he didn't yet bow down and worship. But why did he hold his peace to wit, or to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not.
And so the test was fulfilled. It looked like Rebekah was suitable, but was the journey prosperous? This remained the question. And so there was still something that the servant had to discern.
And so the question is asked in verse 23, whose daughter art thou?
And as she gives the answer, I am the daughter of Bethuel. It's then that the servant bows down and worships.
And I'm sure Rebecca must have been looking on in amazement.
All I said is what family I come from, and look at him bowing down and worshipping.
And she was soon to come to recognize the significance of what was taking place. The servant, you see, had not just gone out in some random search. He was to take a bride from the kindred, from the family circle of Abraham. But remember back at the end of Genesis chapter 22, we read of how Abraham heard news from his home country. And at that time, and remember, this is after Isaac coming off the altar. In verse 23, Abraham heard that Bethuel had begot a daughter called Rebekah. And I believe that this was the question in Abraham's mind. Is Rebekah yet unmarried? Is Rebekah the one that my son is to marry? And now then, when Rebekah says, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the servant bows in worship. It's as if, in the mind of the servant, the wedding has already happened. In the mind of the servant, the whole thing is settled. Now, he hasn't yet spoken to Rebecca, asking her if she'll come. He hasn't yet asked the parents and Laban if Rebecca can come. But in the mind of the servant, it's as good as done. The Lord has led. This is the one that the Lord has appointed. And now the jewels are upon her. It's sure. God is the God of covenant promise. God does not break his promise. And isn't there a wonderful application for us today as God's people?
As the servant looked at Rebekah, and in his mind he saw it as being done. As the Lord looks on you and I today, who are believers, we are as good as in glory already. And as we pray for our perseverance, and we are to pray for our perseverance, as we are to pray for that growth in holiness, and we are to pray for it, the Lord, in a sense, sees us as if we are already in heaven. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God's people then have been raised up together in Christ. As Christ is seated in heaven, our position in heaven is guaranteed. We have a position there already. But as far as our soul is concerned, our soul will be there. As far as our body is concerned, one day from the dust a new body will be raised. It will be there. It's as good as done. Paul emphasizes the same thing in Romans 8 verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And what Paul is emphasizing is what we often call the golden chain of redemption. The Lord has chosen a people. If the Lord has chosen a man or a woman, a child, he will call them. If the Lord calls them, they will be justified. This is the effectual call.
And this chain is not broken. There are no broken links in it. Everyone that's predestinated will be called. Everyone that's called will be justified. But then we have these great words, and to whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now today, if you're a believer, you're predestinated, called, justified. But you're still living in the earth. You're not in the glorified body. And yet Paul said, whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's as good as done. We are to bow and worship. God is a God of covenant faithfulness. And the day the Lord called you to himself, the Lord did not call you to abandon you. The Lord did not call you to leave you to your own devices. The Lord called you to keep you. And therefore today, bow and worship. His covenant is unbreakable. But I want to see, secondly, his covenant is outworked in daily providence. Now, the servant felt that he had cause personally to worship that day, because the Lord had most wonderfully guided him to the right place. God's normal operation is through ordinary means, or what we call providences. And so the Lord has our way planned, and the Lord's great purpose is fulfilled through providences. And God had done a miracle in the womb of Sarah so that Isaac would be born. But isn't it interesting that though Isaac was born in a miraculous way, his bride was not provided for him in a miraculous way? That is, the Lord didn't have this bride appearing out of heaven, dressed in a beautiful wedding dress and all the bridesmaids coming with her. That's not what happened. The Lord was using ordinary means. Now, they might not have been ordinary in the sense that we would expect a young man to find a bride, but they were ordinary in this sense that the servant was to go and find someone, ask, "Will you go and marry Isaac?" She came back and she married him. So there was nothing miraculous, but there was much of providence, and there was much of guidance. And as I mentioned then earlier, it is right that God's people would pray for guidance, and that God's people would be looking for his guidance. Now, it was no mean task for this servant to go all the way to Mesopotamia and to find this bride, and to find the one that God had appointed. Because remember, that is the word that he used in verse 14, the one that has been appointed. And now then, as he has found her, he bows in worship. And he said that he had been in the way of the Lord's leading. "I been in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so he can say, "I was guided to Nahor. I was guided to this well. I was guided even when I prayed the prayer concerning the test." And when the servant came to the well, he did pray. Now, some have criticized this prayer. Some have said that it was very childlike and that he lacked faith, that he wasn't trusting in the Lord. Well, if it was childlike, it's a type of childlike prayer that we should aspire to. This was a prayer of faith. It was not weak. Here was a man who prayed with purpose. And so in verse 14, he said, "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be, the same person be, that thou hast appointed." And so he was praying, putting out this test, as it were, and asking the Lord to honour the test that he was laying out. Now, this is different than the fleece of Gideon, when Gideon put the fleece out before the Lord. Again, I do not believe Gideon is to be criticized in that. Gideon did something that was right at that time, though that's another subject. But on that occasion, Gideon was asking for the supernatural. To ask that a fleece would remain dry while all the ground around was wet with dew was asking for a miracle. But here was something that was different. As he was setting the test, he was really asking, "Lord, show me that this girl is suitable to be a bride for Isaac. She must be courteous. And so when she sees me there and I ask for water, if she is courteous, she will give it. She must be considerate. As she sees me with the camels, she will recognize I've come on a long journey. And so she will show consideration. She must be self-sacrificing, because she is coming to draw water for her own animals. She is very busy. She has a job to do, a task to fulfill. And yet, if she is to be a suitable wife for Isaac, she must be willing to put aside her own needs for a time, to consider the needs of others, the requests of others." He was also looking for one that would show submission, that would bow to his request. If she couldn't show submission to his request, how would she be submissive to Isaac? And he was looking for a girl with initiative. One that would say, "If you need a drink, surely your camels need a drink as well." And now then, as he sees that she meets these criteria as well as is from the family of Abraham, the family circle of Abraham, he bows in worship. God has guided. I believe what the servant was doing was he was recognizing the truth of what Abraham had said about the Lord in verse 3. "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth." And we are to remember God is the God of heaven. He is to be greatly feared. We are to be in awe of him. He is not, as Al Martin rightly said, a soft, pudgy, cuddly, little foam-filled teddy bear. God is the God of heaven. He is to be feared. But then he is also the God of the earth. That is, he comes to man to dwell with man. He comes to man to commune with man. He comes to man to fellowship with man. He comes to man to guide him. I believe Genesis chapter 24 actually directs us the whole way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember how in Genesis chapter 3, Adam was brought to see it's not good for a man to be alone. God said it was not good for him to be alone. He needed a helpmeet. And so we have that same thought again here in Genesis chapter 24. But remember in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2, the need of the helpmeet. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And remember what that shows us is that prior to the fall, The Lord had been in communion with Adam and Eve. His sin broke that communion. But then remember, the gospel was presented in the latter part of that chapter. And here we find Abraham's servant. He is in communion with God. He is walking with God. He knows the Lord. He is guided by the Lord. We can say that for this servant, he knew the reality of walking with God. To him, God was not only the God of heaven, he was the God of earth. And if your Christian life is just theory, you will not worship. If your view of God is all theory, if it's just what you've read in books and heard in sermons, then you'll not worship the Lord. You have to experience the Lord for yourself. You are to live God's word. You are to breathe God's word. You are to enjoy God. Remember, that's what the First Catechism says. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That was the servant. He was enjoying God. He knew God. He was walking with God. And he bows in worship. Perhaps you have been raised in a Christian home and your parents tell you of how they have proved God. Perhaps even you see the evidence in their lives of how they have proved God. But have you proved him for yourself? Perhaps your parents walk with God. Do you walk with him? Do you know him? Are you led of him? God's covenant is outworked in daily providence. And as we then think of God's covenant, it's not to be something mysterious to us or abstract. We are to live it every day. Isn't that what is emphasized in baptism? That is, the sign of baptism is administered. The sign of the covenant, the believer is to go on in the enjoyment of that covenant blessing. Not just that heaven is ours, of course, that is true. But we're to live every day in the enjoyment of God's covenant. So then, God's covenant is unbreakable. It's outworked in daily providence. And I want to see, finally, God's covenant is sealed at Calvary. And for there's something unusual in a sense when we look at these two words that I've been emphasizing, mercy and truth. Loving kindness and faithfulness. For the servant, as he speaks of these words, he speaks of them as if they are in harmony. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. Now, when God's word speaks of God's truth, remember this word is faithfulness. God is faithful not only to you and I, but God is faithful to himself. God is faithful to his own character. God is faithful to his attributes. God is faithful to his own holiness. God is faithful to his justice. As we think of that, God's faithfulness would seem to be at odds with his mercy, with his kindness. And so on one hand, there's this desire that the Lord would show kindness to the sinner. On the other hand, God must be faithful to himself. The sinner is deserving of everlasting destruction. How can these two great attributes of God be seen in harmony. If you could turn with me to Psalm 85. The Psalm 85, and it says there, mercy and truth are met together. And these are the two words that Abraham used, loving kindness and faithfulness. The words that Abraham's servant used, mercy and truth, loving kindness and faithfulness are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And again, the Lord's righteousness and the Lord's peace would seem to be at odds, in the sense that God's righteousness demands that the sinner be damned to everlasting destruction. Yet God's peace says, let that sinner be right before me. How are they met together? What this verse is doing is it's directing us to Calvary. It is at the cross that mercy and truth are met together. And so as we come to the cross, we see there the great evidence of God's truth, God's faithfulness to himself, God's faithfulness to his justice, and his just demands are met. God's wrath is poured out. It is poured out upon the substitute. At the cross we see God's mercy, God's covenant loving kindness. God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet without Christ, Christ died for us. God showed his great love. And therefore at the cross, love and justice meet. They meet upon Christ. Righteousness and peace meet. And so God says, the one who enters glory must be fully righteous. And as Christ took all of our unrighteousness, as God's righteousness brought justice upon Christ, Christ now has taken his righteousness on the account of Calvary it's laid on us. Peace said, peace must be purchased. It has been purchased. Righteousness and peace hath kissed each other. God then has magnified the law in justifying those who had broken it. God reveals his utmost hatred against sin in showing his highest love for the sinner. Revealing his utmost hatred for sin, while at the same time showing his highest love to the sinner. Men and women and young people, here is the place of worship, Calvary. And today, like this servant, then you are to bow before the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Abraham, who hath not left us destitute of his mercy and truth. They are met together. God is faithful. God is loving. And may we today then worship the Lord as we come to Calvary. If there's one listening today and you're not converted, you never have truly worshipped if you have not come to Calvary. You've been in a place of worship. You've met with those that have worshipped, but you have not worshipped truly. You have wanted a God of loving kindness.
without a God of justice. But he is always both. God is the God of mercy as well as truth. He is loving as well as just. And the gospel that says God is a God of love, therefore none can be damned to hell, is not the gospel. The word of God emphasizes God is just. God is holy. He is loving. We can only come to him through Calvary. May you come today confessing your sinfulness, confessing your wretchedness, confessing all of your undeserving, and crying on to the Lord for mercy. May you even run to him today and be saved. The Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.